But in thinking a little bit about what I wanted to say here for the last time that I'm going to be speaking here, at least for quite a while, I asked myself, what did the apostles write in their final messages to the churches? I don't mean their entire epistles, which were a final admonition in themselves, but what was their ending or summary point to everything they had just written to their audience? What can we as a church today learn from these final admonitions, the summary, if you will, of some of the what the apostles had to say? I would like to look at some of the apostles' final admonitions to the churches. Keep in mind that they were at the latter end of their ministry. They knew that they may not visit the brethren again, and that this may be their last epistle to that particular audience. I'd like to begin not with the apostles that I'm going to go to later, but I would like to look at a couple statements made by our chief apostle, Jesus Christ, in speaking about the end of the age. He is called an apostle in Hebrews 3 and verse 1. And an apostle is a messenger. And of course, in Malachi 3, verse 1, he is the messenger of the covenant and was to come at that from that point on. I'm going to begin by turning to Matthew 24, where we see the Olivet prophecy. Just a few scriptures I want to read there to set the stage for where I'm going to go. In Matthew 24, and of course, verse 3 to begin with, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?'" So they wanted to know about the end of the age, when, and the sign of Christ's return. Very good question to ask. They didn't fully understand or see at the time even what they were requesting or asking. But now let's drop down to verse 11. "Well, then many false prophets will rise and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." We've certainly heard all of this before and read it probably many times. Jesus said there would be false prophets or ministers that would rise up and deceive many, meaning from within the church. Also, lawlessness would abound. You might ask the question, would lawlessness abound just in the world, or in the church, or in both? Resulting in some brethren allowing the love of God to grow cold or to cease. I know many times in the past, and myself very much included, when I saw things that I would have to say were lawlessness, I didn't think about this verse. But it is something worth thinking about when people have seen it in the past in the church. Now, Jesus would say, "Well, didn't I tell you so?" But we weren't thinking of it that way. We think of lawlessness in the world. Indeed, lawlessness is in the world. But how about in the church? There were some cases, certainly in the New Testament, of lawlessness in the church. And we've experienced it, most of us who've been in the church many, many years. "But he who endures to the end shall be saved," meaning receive eternal life, is what he's talking about. Now, with these kind of problems that Jesus brought up that would be facing the church in the future, how does one endure to the end? Jesus did not directly answer the question in this prophecy, if you read on. He just said it would happen. He stated what would occur in the future. You know, years ago in the church, when we were having a number of problems, I remember this was in the 1970s, when there were serious problems in the church, one senior minister would say, "Well, hang on now, just hang in there." And he meant very well, and I'm not critical of what he said. But he did not explain how we should hang in there. Neither did Jesus when he made the statement here. He simply said it would happen. Jesus left it for his apostles to answer through experience and inspiration in their letters that they would write 40, 50 years later. So let's consider what they admonished the churches in their closing remarks. I'm going to look at three of the older apostles who died in the latter half of the first century. They are Peter, Jude, and John. If we go to Peter to begin with, I think I'll turn over there. I'm in Matthew, so let's just turn over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. That was his last letter that we have. If he wrote others, we're not aware of them. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, if you have little subtitles, some of the, in the New King James, Peter didn't do this, but the translators did. Right above verse 14, it says, "Be steadfast," in other words, to the end. And I do want to read 2 Peter 3, verses 14 through 18, and then I want to comment about this. "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace and without spot and blameless." Now, he's been saying an awful lot leading up to this. Chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, "You do all these things, and you will never fall away." Verse 10, chapter 1. But what is he going to say to summarize everything in his thought and word at the end here? Verse 15, "And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they also do the rest of the scriptures." Now verse 17 and 18. "You therefore, beloved, since you have you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." Now verse 18. "But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And to him be glory both now and forever." Now, I know that you're familiar with that verse 18, but we many times look at it only by itself. Why did he say that to end? Because if we look at that again, and if we look at what he has written from chapter 1, verse 1, up to this verse 18, this is really summarizing what he has said. That is, to be steadfast and faithful to the very end. That one must grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter gave his audience a more comprehensive instruction, as I mentioned earlier, in chapter 1. But verse 17 and 18 summarizes his admonition to the church. In verse 18, Peter is saying that with all I have written to you, with all that I have written to you up to this point, grow in grace and knowledge. In other words, this will cover it. Ask ourselves this: can one endure to the end if they do not grow in grace and knowledge? Jesus never answered the question. He only said what would happen. He left it for others to answer the question, and they did years later, as we will see, not only Peter, but others here too. This final statement by Peter begins to answer the question that Jesus did not address. How do you endure to the end? Well, one of the things that's very important, everything Peter is saying in 2 Peter, of course, is going to help one to endure to the end. But if you want to summarize the whole thing, grow in grace and knowledge. When we look at the word grace, it comes from the Greek word charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. It is both a gift and it also is finding favor that comes with growing, in this case, in the knowledge of God. Now that gift would be growing in the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. That would certainly grow in that way, that grace would come, not only just at the point of the laying on of hands following the baptism, but what about the rest of your life? And does God not impart or strengthen that spirit as we, of course, are using it? The grace, the gift, the favor, from where? Who? God. It can be in this grace, this gift, this favor can be in understanding. It can be in judgment. It can be in wisdom. Jesus came, and it says in Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 4, that he would have the spirit, what? Of judgment, of wisdom, of understanding, of the fear of God. And that is the same spirit that we have. So part of that gift, it's not just talking here about a gift of physical things, but a gift of spiritual things as well. It can be a greater grasp and ability to use the scriptures, to know and be able to call on them and be very familiar with them. It's interesting, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4, that Paul said there are, quote, diversities of gifts. Now, the word gifts is from charis. It's charisma is what it is. We use that word today, just simply in gifts or favor, but in the plural. And then he goes through in that whole chapter talking about all the various gifts and how God puts people in the body of Christ as it so pleases him. And where they, frankly, where they fit, where they are work best on the team, if you will, in the family. When we look at this and we see what Peter here was saying to the church, it should be obvious that we must read so that we can think and evaluate what we are reading to increase in knowledge. Now, one of the most important things to be reading is the Bible. There's no end to the grace and knowledge that we gain from reading the Bible, always reading the Bible. And you think about all of this in terms of what our chief apostle said, he who shall endures to the end shall be, excuse me, shall be saved. All of these things are absolutely essential as a part of being saved. In chapter 1 here of 2 Peter, and in verse 6, he gives all these things that add to virtue, knowledge, and add to knowledge, self-control. In verse 6, it says there, to knowledge, you want to add self-control, and then to self-control, perseverance, and so on. But think about what that says. We gain self-control through applying correct knowledge in life. And the emphasis should be on the word correct, because a lot of times people, they do read things that may be knowledge, but not correct knowledge. Sometimes people dabble in knowledge that is not good for them, and they begin to put too much emphasis on that. We do have to have a sense of judgment to know and discern between right and wrong, and what is true and what is and what is error. Well, Mary, I don't know if those lozenges are going to... I've got one right now. But we're going to make it. Excuse me. That statement by Peter is a very interesting and good statement, because it is a beginning. Peter outlived Paul. He probably died somewhere between 68 and 70 to 72. And in his last letter that we have here, he is summarizing and telling and giving us, from his perspective, his experience, his inspiration too, of what it would take so that we would endure to the end. That statement that Jesus made, to him who endures to the end, I think when I think about that, there's a good reason why he did not address the obvious question. How? No, search. Search and learn through experience. And certainly we see it with the apostles and all of that they gave. This subject, you could go through Paul, a lot of his letters to the last some very interesting things, but I only wanted to pick these three. They're the three oldest. The others were all dead when these individuals wrote. So I thought, well, they would be a good one to look at. So what can, because I'm talking to myself here too, as well as speaking here to everyone. All right, so Peter made the point here, and a very good point, that we should grow in grace, and in knowledge, and the knowledge of God. Well, what about the other ones? How about Jude? Now, let's see what Jude had to say. It's only one chapter, and he was the brother of Christ, one of his brothers. And here we see in verses 20 and 21, he mentions the following. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. That's quite an ending when you come to the end of the letter. He says to his audience, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and then goes on to finish out there. Now that struck me. You go back to the question that the statement Jesus said, to him who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Well, it's obvious nobody is going to endure to the end if they've lost the love of God. So that's a very important thing that Jude is pointing out. He wasn't even converted when Jesus was crucified. And he, along with his other brothers, came to conversion sometime later. And of course, James was one who, and I didn't use James, you know why? Because James was killed in 60 AD. Paul lived past James in time. So I was trying to look at some of the ones who lived the longest into the first century. What would they tell their audience? As they realize the others are dead and they don't have much longer to go themselves. So I thought it was very interesting looking at that, and what Jude had to say here was also really caught my attention, and that is that we keep in the love of God. Jude wrote that we should pray in the Holy Spirit and keep ourselves in the love of God. Now, if we do not keep the love of God, we certainly will not endure to the end. Growing in the love of God is essential for enduring to the end. A lot of times people have, over the years I've run into people who sometimes, and they will talk and they will mention, I hope I'll make it. I don't know if I'm going to be able to make it to the end. It's some of this kind of talk. But that's not the way God wants us to, and he shows us the way. And things like this, if we never lose the love of God, we don't have to ask a question like that. We don't have to say, I sure hope I make it. Of course you're going to make it, because you have the love of God in you, and you're not going to let it go or slip away in any way. That's the most important thing, isn't it? Some have been offended in the past by false doctrines and by lawlessness that has been into the church. They have left the body, and they have let the love of God slip away. That is tragic. Some have come back over the years, and that is wonderful. But I know of so many, after being in the church now for 54 or 5 years, I remember the people I came into the church with and went to Spokesman's Club with before I went to Ambassador College, and how they became offended in 1974 and left and had no desire ever to come back. And that was a shame. They did not realize. They were only looking at it in physical terms. And what is our relationship? It is the love of God with our Father in heaven and Jesus Christ our Savior, isn't it? That is something we never let go. We never let go of that. That is absolutely important. Now, Paul spoke about that in Romans chapter 8. in Romans chapter 8. And verse 31, I want to read verse 31 before I read what I'm actually turning here for. But in verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now that's a very important scripture. Because God is for us. He is for us. He is for us when Peter wrote and said, grow in grace and knowledge. He is for us when Jude said, keep the love of God. Now, as you read on here, let's drop down to verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now that is very, very interesting there, that verse. No matter what the problem, if we will always pray, read the Bible, refuse to give up in any way, we will be conquerors through him, Jesus Christ. And there in verse 37. Now this is very encouraging, brethren. We don't have to, and this was told by the apostles at the end of their ministry in their last letters, whether to grow in grace and knowledge or whether to remain and steadfast in the love of God. We see that this is very encouraging here, what Paul is telling us, that it is not something that is going to just go away or leave that quickly or that way. Going on, then he says here, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What would separate us? The only thing would be us. Nothing else external, nothing else, only we can be the ones that separate ourselves. And we will not be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That's what he is saying in verse 39. Jude said, don't lose it, keep it. Paul said, nothing will separate it from us. We want to be sure of that. Now, some people at times have made that mistake and allowed it to separate them. But we do not want that. I think when we look at these things and what the latter apostles said, especially in their closing remarks, it is very, very encouraging and helpful to us in this time. And it answers the question Jesus did not address. How does one endure to the end? Don't fear. We don't have to. But we certainly can have confidence and be encouraged by these things. Now, a third one that I wanted to look at is in John's letter of 1 John. The reason I'm going to 1 John chapter 5, I will be there. Actually, 1 John, must have wrote that wrong. Let me turn over here, 1 John. Yes, I put down the wrong chapter there. It is 5:18. Why would I go to 1 John? Why not 2nd or 3rd? Well, because when you look at the last verse of those two one-chapter letters, he says, I hope to come to you to speak to you face-to-face. So it's not the final to them. But the way that 1 John is written, and of course John is the one that outlived them all and lived clear up to the end of the first century. So, obviously, I would like to know what John had to say. So let's take a look here, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. A couple things to explain about verse 18. The first sentence there, We know that whoever is born of God, it should be, does not practice sin. The word practice is left out of the translation. Just for a point of information, if you hold your place there and just turn back to chapter 3. And in verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. In verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin. The word practice should be between not and sin. That's left out. It means whosoever not practice. Now, coming back to chapter 5, verse 18. Whoever is born of God does not practice sin, is what it should be. But he who has been born of God keeps himself. Notice it keeps himself, a little number 1 and 2 in the center margin, and referring there to keeps, he guards himself. And but he who has been born of God keeps or he guards himself. Well, what specifically is he mean, guard yourself? About your salvation is what it's referring to, not just your physical life. But one who is born of God keeps or guards himself and his salvation, that he may always have that. Now, what does he mean by that in lieu of all that he has said in this particular epistle? The interesting thing here concerning this, that you have to go back and look at what was one of the main subjects that he talked about in this particular epistle to see what this means. Keep and guard yourself and your salvation by doing what? It's not right there, but it is when you look back. So let's look back here and take a look at this. What is John talking about in this letter? And again, this, I think, is a very important thing that John brings out and points out to us. Because here in John 3 and in verse 10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Now notice the last part. Nor is he who does not love his brother. Now, John is the one who will focus and show us how important it is to keep the new commandment. And it is a requirement to endure to the end. It is a requirement for salvation, to keep Christ's new commandment. And when he talks about keep or guard yourself, he's making reference back to this that he has been speaking about. How about verse 14? We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Now that puts some importance on the new commandment, doesn't it? When it's put to us that way. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Yes, it is very important that we come and that we are keeping the new commandment, and that we do always love one another. You notice it's interesting, and I've got a situation where, believe it or not, I've had some people just up and say that, well, I'm not going to come back to church anymore. And dealing with in another area, they don't realize what they're doing and saying. Not only are they letting the love of God slip, but they're also turning their back on the new commandment, and the love of the brethren slipping away as well. And it's tragic, and yet sometimes people set their mind on, for whatever reasons, and I really don't know what it is. But it is sad when you see it. So can a person not love the brethren and endure to the end? Obviously, no. Can a person not love the brethren and still have the love of God? No. Now, sometimes people will say, well, I love God. Well, let's see what evidence there is. Is that, would God say that that is love? And usually when you don't have the fruits to back it up, you're just kidding yourself. What is being given here by John, he is saying in part, is why that we examine ourselves before the Passover. What are we doing? Right? And what is a very important part of that examination? Our relationship with one another. And do we love one another? And there can be some pretty difficult and hard things. You know, when situations happen that they really are some things where people can, I don't know if they intend to, but it really can lead into a situation of what? Bad blood. I see it in one of my churches, and another, and where a situation is taking place, and it's really a very, very sad situation. People are not looking beyond the fact that this is what God has given us, called us to, and we are we have to grow in the love for one another. Dropping down here to verse 18, chapter 4, and chapter 3 and verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Indeed and in truth, our love of the brethren is not just by our words, oh, I love you, I really like you, but it's by our actions, isn't it? How do we develop real agape love for the brethren, for one another? Well, I would suggest some of the following things that we need to do if we fall short. One, pray for the brethren. Good place. Pray for those you know in the congregation who are having problems. They may be health problems. They may be other family problems or whatever it could be. Pray for the brethren is one way to have love and to also be keeping the new commandment. Number two, forgive the brethren. Forgive the brethren. Isn't that what we do when we examine ourselves? Aren't we talking about that at Passover? Number three, visit with the brethren. Visit with the brethren. Number four, be friends with the brethren. Be friends with the brethren. You know, if we do these four things, it's pretty hard not to love the brethren and to love them as Jesus, he said, love one another as I have loved you. We pray, we forgive, we visit, we befriend, and we build a relationship, don't we? Many times over the years, and it's always usually with people who are rather new in the church or coming into the church, and getting them, I can remember a number of instances from years ago, wanted to be the last in and the first out. I just want to come and hear a sermon. That's not what God says. That's not what Christ says. It's more than that. You come in and you begin, you get to learn about this new commandment. You want to counsel for baptism. There's a new commandment here. You probably are not aware of it. And we need to explain that. What does that mean to you when you come to church? What does it mean to you in relation to the church during the week? Pray for one another. Visit some people. Befriend them. If they have offended you, well, don't get angry and mad and stop attending church, as some have done. But again, we forgive and we move on. We look at the bigger picture. The commandment that Jesus gave, it's a big commandment, and we have to keep it. It has to be a part of our life. So as verse 18 shows, that we have to have action to back up the words that we say. Verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And we do the commandment, the great commandment, as well as the other 10. But this is the only new one that I'm aware of that was specifically given. We are to follow that and to seek that with all that we have. So pray, forgive, visit, befriend. And like I say, a lot of things, we've had, I am one of my churches, we have a very serious situation going on. A divorce, which is now, I think, finalized. But it may be legally finalized, but it hasn't as far as the individual's concerned and what it's done to them and attitudes and relationships. There are other things, too, that can happen that can really begin to cause people to lose the love of the brethren, and some of the brethren, the closest ones, can be those that you live with. And we have to do everything we can to try to change those relationships. Now, I know, I guess I need to qualify and mention that. I realize it takes, I know situations where people, one person, divorces take place, one is in the church and the other is not. And the one that's not, there's no way that the attitude, it's very, very difficult for the one who might have a willing spirit and attitude to do something, but the other one, you know, it's not going to go anywhere. Well, what we have to do, certainly, and look in every way we can, how can we better keep this commandment? And this is one way, certainly, that is going to cause enduring to the end. I want to go on here because this is what John was talking about. We said, keep or guard yourself. And this is what he was talking about, and this is one way through it. Let's look at 1 John here, chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. If someone says, I love you, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen. How can he love God whom he has not seen? This is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And that's where repentance has to take place on our part. Forgiveness has to take place also on our part. This new commandment is required for salvation, and it is required for one to endure to the end. And John is emphasizing this throughout. Now, back in chapter 5 and verse 20 and 21, what he said there sums up how we are to keep or to guard ourselves and our salvation, Absolutely essential. Now, we have looked at three major points given by three apostles who all lived past the ministry of Paul. They were inspired to end their epistles with a major summary point for our spiritual survival and success as Christians in this age. Peter, grow in grace and knowledge. Jude, keep yourself in the love of God. John, keep or guard our salvation through keeping Christ's new commandment, love of the brethren. Brethren, with these things in our mind and in our actions, we will endure to the end.